Of course, we want to be praying for the situation in our country with all of the trouble, and I'm sure Alan will cover most of that in his prayer, and how much we need revival and how much we really need restoration in our land. And on prayer night on Thursday, we talked about the idea that we need sanity and revival, and those two really go together. You really don't get one without the other. And it's very obvious to us that, you know, we need sanity in our culture, and we have a good measure of insanity. And you just don't get sanity without revival. You really don't. It may be on the forefront of our mind that we need sanity, but ours is to be praying that God would revive us and God would restore us. Each of our readings today have been about restoration. And we're going to continue with that theme of restoration. And restoration comes in a different form. All of them are good. Bartimaeus receives his sight. That's a good thing, right? Job receives back a new family, and he's restored in terms of family and wealth and riches, and he's got, you know, these sheep and these cattle. And we sang about Israel and how their captivity was turned. And so there are these things that are earthly and physical matters of restoration that are all an important part of what God does. But there's another restoration, and I'm going to kind of call that a spiritual restoration, a restoration of the soul. And I certainly don't want us to miss that. Because in each of the cases that we're going to deal with here today, there's going to be a priority of the restoration of the soul. And the restoration of the soul, even preceding those earthly restorations and those physical restorations that we've been reading about. The title of our sermon today is from an old saying, an old expression, not expressed exactly like this. The title is "Our Ship Has Come In," but perhaps by a raised hand. Have you ever heard the expression "when my ship comes in"? Maybe some, you know, I don't know how, I think it's kind of an older expression, so it may not relate to some of those who are younger here, but it's been around and it's still used from time to time, you know, waiting for my ship to come in. But today our title is "Our Ship Has Come In." And I want to begin in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 49, and this was our gospel lesson. You got it. Mark. Mm-hmm. Mark 10. Sorry about that. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man. This is Bartimaeus. And they call him. And they said unto him, "Be of good comfort. Rise. He calls you." Father God in heaven, we thank you for this scripture and the others we will look at. And we thank you for the restoration that we're going to read about here. The restoration that comes in so many different forms. None of those forms are to be despised. We are not here to despise the detail, the material, the receiving of his sight. But Father, help us not to miss the restoration of the soul that is so obvious here. Father, help us to be restored. Help us to be restored here at Oakwood and here in Troy and here in the United States of America. Help us to know that our ship has come in. And we can and we ought to rejoice, even casting away our garments and running in full pursuit of you. We pray that you would make it so. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an old expression, an old idiom. When my ship comes in, one ship coming in is an old expression. It originated in Europe. It originated in Europe in the 1800s, and seacoast trade kind of dominated the local economy. Everybody and their brother kind of had something to do down by the docks there, and that's how people carved out their living. Many of the men were employed on those ships, and those ships would go out,
And those men would leave their wives and their children home alone for extended periods of time. The schedules weren't as precise back then. There was weather and all sorts of other difficulties that may make the time a little bit undetermined. And those who were left behind, they existed and they were sustained by credit. They would go to the local merchants there and they would get the things that they need, their groceries, all the supplies that they needed, their food for their animals. They were sustained by credit. And that credit became due. Oftentimes it became due the very day that that ship returned to port. Hence the expression, when someone is asked, how are you going to make up for this? You go up to the cashier and you say, hey, when my ship comes in. When my ship comes in. When the ship returned to port. When the ship returned to the port, the husband would be home. He'd have his paycheck with him and the resources. And at that point, all things would be redeemed and all things would be reconciled. And I mean that in a financial way, but I also mean it in a spiritual way. When the husband returns, when the ship comes in, all things would be redeemed, all things would be reconciled. Today, if we hear that phrase at all, we actually use it to mean even more than that. When my ship comes in, when we use it today, we mean, this kind of like dreamland thing, like I just won lotto or something. It means there's this great event here that is life-altering, that far exceeds anybody's expectation, completely changing my fortunes, whether it's Powerball or Mega Millions. Last week we explored how Jesus was and is to be valued even more than that. Jesus is our ship that has come in. I want us to consider that. He is our ship that has come in. The psalm associated with our lectionary reading, we opened our service with it. It's Psalm 126. If we look at the first verse of this, we sang it a little bit different here, but in this translation it says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Their ship came in. God returned to them with favor. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. God turned their captivity, completely changed their fortune. Their ship had come in. The same idea, the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, was true particularly of Job. In Job in chapter 42, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job, turning his life back around, restoring his fortune. In a sense, the ship coming back in. We sang the song about those galley slaves there. Lift thy head, O Zion, weeping, in the fulfillment of all the promises that God made to them. The promises that lie ahead. The promises that had arrived in Christ. Job and blind Bartimaeus are representative of all of us. All of us. They're also representative of all saints. You know, we're going to end up closing with, for all the saints. Because all the saints are saying, wow, our ship has come in, and this is what Jesus has done for us. For all of us, our ship has come in. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 49, this idea is captured here. Jesus stood still. Ship's not only going all out, Jesus is the ship. But you know what? He stood still. There's a lot of significance in this verse. He stood still. This is it. Something really important is happening here. As a matter of fact, this is a great verse for not only God's decree, right? Jesus says, call him. He says to the disciples, like, I don't want you guys to call him. This is a great verse about the faithful preaching of the Gospels, because it's the disciples who says, hey, Bartimaeus, they call to the blind man saying, you know, this isn't Jesus saying, be of good comfort. They are saying it for Jesus. They are his spokesmen. They are his preachers. Jesus stood still and he commanded them to be called. There's the decrees of God. Here's the gospel going out. They call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise. He calls thee. They're saying, your ship has come in. Your ship has come in. And you know what? This spiritual restoration took place in Bartimaeus right away. Because before he even hears detail number one about what this means for him, he responds. He doesn't know what this is going to mean for him precisely. He doesn't know what this is going to mean for him in detail. Before we hear a word about the facts of the restoration, whether they're going to be earthly, whether they're going to be financial, whether they're going to be this mode or that mode, whether they're going to be about his sight, we don't even know that yet. But before that, Bartimaeus knows that his ship has come in. Look at verse 50. And he, this is Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. This is a restoration of the soul. This is not the restoration of his fortune yet. It's the restoration of his soul. He is sitting there on a heap, so to speak, as a beggar. And now he rises in response, even to the command of the preaching that said, be of good comfort, arise. What do we read? He rose. He casts off his clothes, his outer clothing, and he comes to Jesus. I am not here at all to say that the details don't matter. I am not here to say that receiving his sight is not important, that it's not a part of the package, that it's not a part of what God does for his people. I'm not saying that at all. I am saying that Jesus really is all that matters. We cannot separate the gift from the giver, but we can say that the giver is better. We don't know what the gifts are going to be. We don't know what the restoration in this life is going to be. Bartimaeus, again, he began by sitting on an ash heap, we might say, just like Job, and begging. Mark 10:46. Right? They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, the disciples, a great number of people were there. Blind Bartimaeus was there, and he sat. Sitting there. In verse 50, we saw that he rises. How do we know that the giver is better than the gift? I think the text gives us an answer to that question. If we look at verse 52, Jesus says unto Bartimaeus, he says, go your way. Okay? He gets the gift here. He's healed. He gets his sight back. He receives here an earthly restoration, a material restoration, we might say, a this world restoration, we might say. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Go back to whatever it is you want to do. And you have your sight, because immediately he received his sight. But Bartimaeus didn't go his way, did he? He went a new way. Jesus says, go your way. You're free. Bartimaeus doesn't go that way. He received the sight, and he followed Jesus in the way. This is a new life. This is a new life. And this is proof positive that for Bartimaeus, the giver was more important than the gift. He could have easily just taken that gift of sight and gone back his way. But the giver was more important than the gift. Not that we want to separate them. But there's a restoration of a soul going on here. Go your way. He had got what we all presumed he wanted, his sight, and what he even declared was his desire. I want to receive my sight. Sight was good, but Jesus was better. And he followed him. Likewise for Job. You know, it was never, ever, ever merely about his stuff. We all learn about, you know, Job, and he lost everything. And, you know, he lost his family as well, and that's a slightly different category, of course. And he lost his health, and that's a slightly different category as well. But it wasn't ever merely really about any of that. How do we know this? If we go to Job 1. And Job arose, he rent his mantle. This is when everyone was lost. His family's gone at this point. He shaves his head, he falls down on the ground, and he worships. It's not about this stuff. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 10, he's encouraged by his wife to curse God and die because you've lost all this stuff. But he says unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. It wasn't merely about that stuff. It was about having God in his life. I'm going to avoid not taking up too much time, but if we go to chapter 23 here, you know this passage here. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Job just wanted to have the perceived experience of knowing that God was with him. He wanted to hear from him. Oh, that I might come even to his seat. I want to have a relationship with him. I want to talk with him. This is that whole passage where he says, you know, I look behind me, he's not there. I look to the right, I look to the left, he's not there. Oh, that I might find him. He also says that I know the way, he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I'm going to come forth to his goal. But even that wasn't enough to suffice Job. Job wanted that restoration of soul that says, God's with me. And I perceive him. That was Job's major concern. Not knowing where God was in all of this. And so what happens when Job loses everything? He loses sight of God. He sits on the ash heap. Chapter 2 and verse 13, his friends are there with him. Similar picture to Bartimaeus, perhaps. But of course, as we know the story of Job, we know that God turned his captivity. God turned his captivity. I'd already put up that slide. And you know the story, and you had it read for you, where he had 14,000 of the sheep and the goats and 6,000 camels and family restored and gold coming in. God turned his captivity, but even better is that God himself showed up in Job's life. Job 38 and 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and by the way, he tells Job to stand up. And I have a couple of verses here. I think it's verse 3. Gird up thy loins like a man. God's going to deal with him again. This is the greatest news ever for Job. Again, he doesn't know about what the earthly restoration is going to look like or not. But God's talking to him again. God invites him to stand up here. We see it repeated in chapter 40 in verse 6 and 7. God shows up again. He says, then answered the Lord to Job out of the whirlwind. He said, gird up. There's still a storm going on. There's still all this chaos in his life. There still hasn't been any earthly restoration. But God's talking to him. And he tells him to stand up. Job's thrilled about it. Because Job's ship has come in. His everything has come in. And what is his response in chapter 42? Verse 2, I know that you can do everything. And that no thought can be withholden from you. couple of verses later, over in verse 5. I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. God, he now has the perception of God again back in his life. And this is everything. And then in verse 6, what Job ends up saying is, wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And if you were here, as not too long ago we went through the book of Job from Toby Sumter, you know that the word repent here is, I comfort myself. I'm okay with even these dust and ashes here. I'm okay, for the first time, I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it because I've heard from you. I'm okay with it. I'm okay with the fact that my fortunes may never change because I have the fortune of knowing you. And yes, is there a change of mind here? There is a change of mind for sure. But it's a change of mind that says, you know what? I can live with this. Because I have you. And if you were here for that study, you know that the book could have ended right there. Job got what he really wanted right there. Could have ended right there. Right there, Job had everything. Job had the most important thing. And I submit to you that every single thing else in the book of Job is simply icing on the cake. Just as when Bartimaeus hears, be of good comfort, rise, he calls you. That when he had that same restoration of soul, he had everything. Same thing's happening here in Job. Everything else in the book of Job is icing on the cake. Because his ship had come in. He didn't know what goodies. Okay, we're back in England. It's the 1800s and you're a wife and you've rung up some credit. You've had to sustain your family. You've had to take care of the chickens. You had to buy a new wheel for your wheelbarrow. But the ship has come in. Your husband's come home. You don't know what goodies he may have brought. You don't know what they are. You don't know what fortune may be coming your way. You don't know what the ship would hold. You don't know what the ship would bring. But that's not what matters most. What matters most is that your ship has come in. This ship means everything. It also means this is an opportunity for a new beginning. And it's an opportunity to cast off that which is old. Casting off all else as not the most important anymore. You know, a lot could be made and has been made in Mark chapter 10 in verse 50 of Bartimaeus casting off this garment. Okay. He wasn't naked, by the way. This is an outer garment. Although some people have said that this garment was a special garment, almost like a uniform, that someone who was approved by the Roman authorities to be a beggar would wear. And so he was a professional victim, right? Worthy of support. And as he casts that off, he says, I'm not going to be a victim anymore. Could be that. Could be that. But certainly it's a mark that says, I'm going in a new direction. This is a new beginning for me. And I am cutting off that which was old. I am getting rid of that. And I am not going to let anything slow me down. I'm not going to let anything stop me. Don't miss that, where he is abandoning himself and he's abandoning his own life. And what's happening with Bartimaeus is he's being quickened. He's being regenerated here. He has this restoration of his soul. We look at Psalm 119 in verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. Thy word has given me life. Thy promise has regenerated me would be a good translation of that. Job says, I abhor myself and comfort. Right? Bartimaeus was told, be of good comfort. Anyone here afflicted? Anyone here a problem? Don't put your hands up. I know we all have problems, right? The Bible says, this is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word, Lord, your promises, they regenerate me. They quicken me. They give me life. They bring restoration to my soul. I don't know. The ship has come in. I don't know what the goodies may or may not be, but the goods, the goods, Christ is here. That's our comfort. That was Job's comfort. That was Bartimaeus' comfort. That's the comfort of those galley slaves that we sang about, that we sang so poorly about, because we don't know that third stanza very well. Their comfort was their ship had come in. This is the restoration of the soul. And it may or may not be followed by earthly restoration. It certainly was with Bartimaeus. He received his sight, right? And earthly restoration followed Job's restoration of soul, because he did get everything back and then some and double. But the restoration of his soul came first. Bartimaeus and Job, we might say they both went from an ash heap sitting there to leaping for joy, even before they found out what the goods were. We do not read that Job cast away his garments, but we do have a notation, a very interesting notation in the book of Job, because years later, and again, I have to short circuit this a little bit, but all of Job's new daughters, many years later, his new family, all of them and their names have tremendous significance. But in verses 13 through 15, we read about them a little bit. And the middle daughter's name is Keziah. Keziah is born. And Keziah's name literally in the Hebrew means to cut off. It means there's an end. It also means that there's a new beginning. And some have speculated, was this Job scraping off and cutting off the sores and having a new life of health? Does it mean that? Maybe it means that. We don't know. But this cutting off represented a new beginning. And by the way, the word Keziah or Keziah not only means this idea of cutting off, but Keziah is also named after the cassia plant, this sweet smelling fragrance. And the way that you get that sweet-smelling fragrance is you take that cassia tree and you scrape, you cut off. Just like Job had to cut off those sores from the boils there, you would cut off that cassia tree and out of it would come this sweet-smelling savor and this sweet-smelling fragrance. This new beginning. Bartimaeus cast off his coat. Job names his daughter Keziah. I'm done with what's behind me. I'm moving forward by the grace of God because my ship has come in. Give me 30 seconds to invoke Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Our ship has come in. He saves to the uttermost. I don't care what your problem is, or your problem is, or yours, or yours, or yours, or yours, or yours. It doesn't matter if you're blind, Bartimaeus. It doesn't matter if you lost everything like Job has. He saves, sozo in the Greek, the full range of salvation, wholeness, whatever it is you need. Maybe you need sight. Maybe you need everything like Job did. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to him. All who come to God through him, Jesus Christ. He's the ship that comes in. All before him were inferior. You think about those folks in the Old Testament, the priests, and they would die. They were infirmed. They were human. Verse 26 tells us that he was the best. He was not like one of those infirmed simply men. He is the one, verse 28, he is superior, he is supreme, he is the eternal one. Whoever you are today, your ship has come in. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we ask that you would help us to see these pictures here in your word of regeneration and of faith and of your decree and of faithful preaching and of the supply, the abundant supply of your grace in our lives. Father, perhaps we don't have a need for new eyes like Bartimaeus did. Perhaps, Lord, we can't identify with the total collapse that Job experienced. Father, each of us are those whose lives are filled with affliction. And I pray, Lord, that it would be our lot to be able to see that this is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has quickened me. Your promises and our ship has come in. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.